Dear Christian friends, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, today we're studying the prophet Micah, and we have to go back a little bit in history from the recent prophets we've been studying. Micah began his ministry in 732 BC. That's after King David and Solomon. It's while the nation of Israel was split into the two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. And during the ministry of Micah, there were two significant historical events that took place. The first one was in 721 BC. That's when the northern kingdom of Israel was defeated by the Assyrians. And they were obliterated. They were sent into exile, and that nation never recovered. So we don't today talk about Israelites, because the Israel kingdom simply went away. What we talk about is Jews, because they were from the southern kingdom of Judah. They were the surviving group of God's people. Well, the other event that happened during his ministry was the Assyrians came back down 20 years later and they tried to conquer Judah. And they surrounded Jerusalem, set it to siege. Everything looked hopeless. And that's when God told the prophet Isaiah, God is going to rescue you. And the next day, an angel of the Lord slew thousands of the Assyrian army. They withdrew from their siege, and they never came back to bother the Jews once again in Judah. And so Micah was prophesying during that time. And like many of the other prophets that we have studied, Micah, if you go through his entire book, is a series of judgments and hope. Judgment and hope. And primarily his judgments were against that northern kingdom of Israel that did then fall a few years later. And like Amos, in particular, Micah's judgment against the people was their greed and their selfishness. In fact, I love the one verse where Micah says, you lay awake at night just thinking how you can take advantage of others. I mean, just the way he describes it, all you're thinking about is yourself. And if you can take advantage, if you can have your own wealth, you really don't care about other people. Therefore, you are going to be sent into exile. Therefore, there will be judgment against you. But we also know that judgment is never God's ultimate desire. Forgiveness and hope is. And so each prophecy of judgment then concludes with a prophecy of hope. And of all of the prophecies of hope, the one that is most familiar to us is that prophecy in Micah 5, 2 to 5. And if you think at Christmas, that is the passage where, oh, you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are least among the clans, yet out of you shall come one who is ruler over my people, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. And he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will be to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Well, you can't hear that passage and without thinking that's Jesus. And in fact, this is probably one of the clearest of the Old Testament prophecies. You have your Isaiah prophecies of the suffering servant and this prophecy of the Messiah to come, because we see, just you can tick them off: Bethlehem Ephrathah, Jesus born in Bethlehem, you know, from ancient of times, of the house and lineage of David, the king that established the dynasty that God had blessed, the one who would shepherd his people, and the one who will be their peace. And who is that but Jesus, the good shepherd, the one who gives his life so that we might have peace, whose power extends to the ends of the earth, and we see how he is worshiped and glorified all around the world. And so we see in this passage from Micah, along with Isaiah, probably the two clearest, most powerful prophecies of the coming Messiah and how Jesus was the fulfillment of that Messiah. Now, the other familiar passage and the one that probably has the most power to us is not only our hope in Jesus, but what does it mean to live in a covenantal relationship with God? And the prophets are also talking to us, how are we to live? And so Micah in his sixth chapter sets out this covenant relationship with us. And the way he begins is, God always says, before I expect anything from you, I'm going to remind you how I have shown you grace and mercy. He says, I don't expect you just to obey me because you have to. I want you to obey and love me because I have first shown you grace and mercy. And so in that sixth chapter, he goes through, I brought you out of Israel. I raised up Moses and Aaron and Miriam. I saved you from King Balak and from Balaam. And the story there was this king, as they were entering the promised land, had hired Balaam to curse the people. And God prevented Balaam from cursing the Israelites, and they were able to come in and take the promised land. And so Micah recounts all these ways that God has been good to them. So before God says, this is what I want from you, first God says, this is what I have done for you. Now Micah stops in the Old Testament, and of course we realize that's not even the good stuff yet. You know, the good stuff God has done for us is in Jesus Christ. That he would send his only son to die on a cross for us. Now, if that's not a God of love, then how do we know love except when we look to the cross and we see what God has done for us in Jesus Christ? And so it's so important for us to say, not only as Micah recounts in the Old Testament God's goodness, but as we as Christians remember what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. But if God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, we also need to look and have our eyes open that God is doing things in our lives. God continues to be gracious to us. And so we need to hear those stories and share those stories within our own midst. Where have we seen God's grace? Maybe it's been in healing. Wendy and I have both had healings in our lives. Dorothy Anastat this past month in the hospital, her aorta burst and should have been dead. You know, but by a miracle of God, she is alive and recovering at home. And you say, thanks be to God for God's goodness that we saw this last month. For members who have been delivered from addictions to alcohol or drugs, and they give God the credit for showing his power and goodness in their lives. I think back to this congregation, God sustaining us through difficult times in the history of the congregation. And each of you have your own stories. And it's so important that we learn those stories and we say, God hasn't just been good in the pages of the scripture, but God has been good in the pages of history and in the pages of my own life. And so when God wants us to live in a covenantal relationship, he says, first start by remembering all the ways that I have been good to you. And we need to do that because sometimes in life it's hard. There are those times it's hard to see God's hand. When a cancer hit, when death comes, when there are struggles. And when those lows of life occur, then we keep looking back to the cross. And when we've told our story enough time, we remember, I may be in a valley now, but God has been good. He's been good to his people in the Old Testament. He's been good through Jesus. He's been good in our lives as well to remember and claim those things. You know, Texans remember the Alamo. Christians remember the cross. That's what we need to do. Remember what God has done for us. And it's only after we acknowledge what God has done for us, then he says, respond with lives of love and obedience. And so Micah in verse 8 is that familiar passage. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. I think sometimes Christians make the mistake that God expects less of us in the New Testament than he did in the Old Testament, because it's all about forgiveness. And if God is a God of forgiveness, then all I have to do is ask for forgiveness, and he doesn't really expect much from me. But that couldn't be farther from the truth. God expects more of us because God has done more for us. God expects more of us because God has done more for us. So as Christians, we start at the law. We start where the Old Testament was, but no law can make you act justly. Not just following the letter of the law, but being fair to people, going beyond the letter of the law to really being concerned about the welfare of others and the way we act. And no law can make you show mercy. The laws can regulate behavior, but mercy goes beyond what the law requires to once again care about others. Or if it's not show mercy, the other translation is to show kindness. You know, random acts of kindness. Do just one act each day. Can you, at the end of each day, can you say, I have shown mercy. I have been kind as part of my commitment to God. Because that's what does the Lord require of you? Act justice and to show mercy, to be kind. That's what God wants us to do. And so we actually are expected to do more rather than less as Christians. You know, I think back to the movie Robin Hood that was the Kevin Costner version, where there was a Muslim who went back to England with Robin because he had saved his life in prison. And he joyfully, willingly served Robin Hood until finally he had a chance to return the favor. And that's the attitude we are to have with God. He sent his son to the cross. He has done so much for us, and now in response to that, act justly. Love mercy. Live out your faith in this community in response to what he has first given us. And so it is. That is our call, to act justly, to show mercy, and that third one is to walk humbly with God. And you know, I couldn't help but think we get in trouble when we compare ourselves with others rather than comparing ourselves with God. You know, ever since the advent of reality shows, it's easy to think you're better than most of the people you see on TV. I mean, if you've watched a single episode of Jerry Springer or Maury Povich or one of those, these people are problems. We are dysfunctional. Thank God I am not like that man. I mean, how many times, I know I've said that watching, even when I walk in and out of nursing homes, and inevitably they'll have one of those shows on. Why they're showing those, the people in there, I don't know. But inevitably they'll have those shows on, and you just go, thank God I'm not, you know, I may have cheated on my wife, but I didn't do it with her twin sister. I mean, you know, it's amazing. Well, we can boast when we compare ourselves with other people. But when we compare ourselves with God, that's when we're humble. That's the only way we can walk humbly, is to look to the cross and say, you know, I've never had to offer my life. I've never willingly suffered and given of myself the way Jesus has done for me. And so the way to fulfill that last requirement is, again, quit comparing yourselves to other people. You can always find people that you think you are better than. But when you compare yourself to God, you will always be humbled. You will always see he has given more than any of us will ever give. So the way to do what God requires of us is, again, as that whole chapter began, remember what God has done for you. Well, may God enlighten you, that you may see in the pages of the Bible and in the pages of history a God of great love and mercy. And seeing and knowing that God, may you then act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with that God. Amen. I invite you to stand and pray with me. Dear Lord God, thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for the cross that stands before us. Thank you that we have memories of your goodness that goes all the way back to creation, through the history of your people, in the giving of your Son, in mercies that have been shown in our own lives. Lord, help us to see in faith and to respond with love and mercy. Amen.